Thank you, Micah. You know, I'm really overjoyed and privileged to be able to, stand before God and before you, His people. I'm very humbled to be able to have this privilege to open God's Word this morning. As I was preparing for this, I was very thankful to be able to share the observations from my study with my brothers, my pastor, Pastor Doug, Pastor Micah, and the others on the Elder Council, and gained their feedback and insights as well. And I'm just so thankful for the rich time that we were able to spend in God's Word and preparing. Some of you may know that I studied medicine. During my training days, I saw and diagnosed a lot of lung cancer. And I became fascinated by how a normal cell changes into a cancer cell. The science of cell division was exploding at that time, and I got really excited. As I finished my clinical training, I was so eager to go into the laboratory to study what is seemingly a normal phenomenon, but gets kicked into overdrive in cancer. So I found a new sense of importance in what I was studying and pursued over the next 7 years a deep desire and an intense interest to know more. You know, there's several areas in life where we long for a deeper understanding. We long for friends who know and accept us. We treasure the intimacy of marriage that's pure and mutual. And in business, we long for partners who share the same goals and aspirations as we do. God created mankind to be the pinnacle of His creation. God created mankind to have a relationship with Him, to commune with Him. Christians have a deep internal desire given to us by God to commune with Him and have a relationship with Him. But we often find that we don't relate to Him as we would like, or as well as we know we should. The universal situation that we find ourselves in time and time again is that it is a struggle to commune with God. We regularly experience how difficult it is to do so. We face and will continue to face external struggles to commune with God until we see Him in glory. There are many vehicles that help bring us closer to God. We study the Bible. We practice righteousness and forsake sin. We use the gifts God has given us to serve Him. And we pray. We pray to God. All these things draw us closer to God, but it is not easy. Probably the most challenging of all of these is to have a consistent and flourishing prayer life with God. So how can we address this? Well, we need a mentor. One who can teach us in the struggles of life how to pray and what to pray for. But we're thankful that we have a mentor. We have the Apostle Paul. In our text today, we have the opportunity to tag along with Paul and to listen in on how he prays for the Ephesians. Paul informs us here that the best way to live in close relationship with God is to fully understand Him and His gift of grace. And the only way to realize all that is to pray for these. Our text today is Ephesians 1, verses 15 to 18, and I will read all of Paul's prayer to the end of the chapter. So turn with me, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. I'll be reading from verse 15 to the end of the chapter. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand of the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, cause us to listen to Paul as he prays for the Ephesian believers. Help us to know how to pray and what to pray about so that we can have a deeper relationship with you. Help us to understand what it means to have the eyes of our hearts enlightened so that we can fully realize the truths of salvation and live our lives in light of these truths. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen. So let's look at this text with 3 points. First, personalize your position in Christ. Second, pray to know God deeply. And thirdly, pray to know the truths of your salvation. Personalize your position in Christ. Pray to know God deeply. And pray to know the truths of salvation. Personalize your position in Christ. Now, we've spent the past 5 weeks learning about the gifts of God's grace. We were looking at the scope of God's grace, the status of God's grace, the security of God's grace, the summation of God's grace. And last week, we looked at the seal of God's grace. So why is Paul now moving from doctrine and theology to prayer? Actually, you can look at it this way. He's moving from one type of prayer to another type of prayer. The prayer that Paul started with is the prayer of doxology. It's a prayer glorifying the mighty acts of God in grace. And now he's moving to a different prayer, a prayer of intercession, praying for the Ephesian believers. But the question still remains, why does Paul transition to praying for the Ephesians? Well, he wanted the Ephesian believers to fully embrace and personalize their position in Christ, to fully understand the impact of their salvation on their lives, and as a result, to really see God's glory, his beauty, his worth, and his greatness. Paul doesn't want the opening statements about our salvation just to blow over our ears like pleasant sounds, or even to enter our minds as delightful thoughts. No, he wants these truths to be deeply embedded into us, to be deeply rooted into our inner being, so that it could alter and shape our very character and our inner self. So let's look at this text. Let's start with verses 15 and 16. It reads, "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." For this reason, Paul is looking back to the 11 verses just before this passage. In verses 3 to 14, Paul talked about the works of the Trinity. The works of the Trinity in saving us. God the Father in electing us in verses 3 to 6. God the Son's work in redeeming us in verses 7 to 10. And God the Holy Spirit's work in sealing us, in guaranteeing our inheritance in verses 11 to 14. Paul asserts that God blessed the Ephesian believers with all the spiritual blessings in the heavenly realms. Election, predestination, adoption, grace, redemption, forgiveness, inheritance, salvation, and the healing and sealing by the Holy Spirit. God bless us, bless you and me, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. Now, if you're a sinner saved by grace, bought with the blood of Jesus, and thereby restored to God, then you already have unlimited blessings in Christ. You are in Christ. So, how much of your sin was forgiven? All. You received eternal life. You were made perfect through Christ. The righteousness of Christ was imputed to you. God sees you as absolutely perfect and righteous. That's your position in Christ. Practicing the Christian life doesn't change your position in Christ, but understanding your position will definitely change your practice. Let me say that again. Practicing the Christian life doesn't change your position in Christ, but understanding your position will definitely change your practice. So what you do or not do has no effect on your position before God. You can't do anything to make him like you better. You can't do anything to make him like you less, because he loves you totally and perfectly in Christ. You can't do anything to make him forgive you more or less. He forgave you already for everything, past, present, future. You can't do anything to earn more salvation or to give up some of it. You can't do that because you already have salvation totally and completely. You are already accepted by God. We're already in God's grace. Everything's been settled. If you are among those for whom Christ died, we are one with Christ. So this is our position before God. The writer of Hebrews chapter 10:14 says, "For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified." Peter, in his second letter, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 3 and 4, says, "His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature." See, we are made positionally perfect in Christ and through Christ. So, personalize and embrace your position in Christ. Remember that God's ultimate purpose in blessing the Ephesians with these spiritual blessings was for the praise of God's glory. We too have all of these spiritual blessings for the praise of God's glory. But it isn't just what God has done for the Ephesians that gives Paul confidence they are saved. It's what he's done in them. Verse 15 says that God has produced a faith in Jesus Christ and a love for all the saints. A faith in Jesus Christ and a love for all the saints. On this basis, Paul prays two things for them in verse 17 and 18. First, to know God deeply. And secondly, that their eyes would be open to the great truths of their salvation in Christ. And that's not something he could have prayed if they weren't truly saved. So let's take the first one, which is our next point. Pray to know God deeply. As we look at verses 17 and 18, pay attention to the construction of what Paul is praying for and the why he is praying for this. The what and then the why. Let's look at verse 17. Paul prays that God gives the Ephesian believers a spirit of wisdom and revelation. So this is the what. And then the why? So that they will know God deeply. He prays that God give the Ephesians a spirit of wisdom and revelation so that they will know God deeply. So what does Paul mean by a spirit of wisdom? Some of your texts have the word spirit capitalized, saying the spirit of wisdom. Other texts have spirit in lowercase, saying a spirit of wisdom. So is Paul praying that God gives the Ephesian believers more of the Holy Spirit? To answer this question, let's consider who Paul is praying for. Paul is praying for Ephesian Christians. They were bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. They already have received all the spiritual blessings that Paul recounts in verses 3 to 14. They are really believers in Christ. And therefore, they have all of the Holy Spirit. Not just part of the Holy Spirit. So it's not that how much of the Holy Spirit do you have, but it's rather how much of you have you given over to the Holy Spirit. Is Paul referring to the human spirit, which is to be shaped by wisdom? Is Paul describing an attitude or a disposition of wisdom? Well, the way the sentence is constructed in the Greek, and I'm no Greek scholar, but it's reflected in the ESV translation and the NASB translation, though. It reads, a spirit of wisdom and of revelation. This construction, where the two ofs are there, suggests that Paul is referring to an attitude of wisdom and of revelation. So on the other hand, one cannot acquire a spirit or an attitude of wisdom and revelation apart from the Holy Spirit. You need the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit shapes your spirit. Romans 8, verse 5 says, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit shapes the mindset of our human spirit. So Paul is praying for a Holy Spirit guided, a Holy Spirit formed, a Holy Spirit shaped spirit or attitude of wisdom. So what is wisdom? Well, according to the Cambridge Dictionary of English, wisdom is defined as, quote, the ability to use your knowledge and experience to make good decisions and judgments, end quote. King Solomon, in writing the Proverbs, in the very first proverb chapter, in verses 1 to 3, Solomon describes wisdom in this way. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, for gaining wisdom and instruction, for understanding words of insight, for receiving instruction and prudent behavior, doing what is right and just and fair. Doing what is right and just and fair. So in other words, wisdom is the ability to act on what you know. The ability to act on what you know. So Paul is praying that God grant the Ephesian believers a Holy Spirit-guided spirit of wisdom to be able to act on what they know. So he asks, what is the basis of this wisdom as followers of Jesus Christ? Is it self? Is it our culture? No! The text says revelation. God's word. Paul is praying that God gives the Ephesians a Holy Spirit-shaped human spirit of wisdom. In other words, the ability to act on what they know. And the knowledge for them to act on comes from the revelation from God's word. In other words, Paul is praying that the Ephesians grasp the truths of Scripture and act on it appropriately. Why? What is the reason that Paul prays this? What is Paul's overarching purpose in praying this? So that they may know God deeply. So that they may know God deeply. Let me make this practical for you. How do you pray for your spouse? What do you routinely pray for your spouse? If you're taking your cues from Paul, he's telling you that you should pray for wisdom and that your spouse have the ability to act on what he or she knows from studying God's word. And out of that wisdom from the revelation of God, that he or she may grow deeply in knowing God. How do you pray for your children? What do our hearts long for in our children as parents? That they will follow the Lord all their lives, right? What we should pray for is that God gives them a spirit of wisdom and understanding of the revelation from what they are taught from God's word, so that they may have a deep relationship with the Lord. That is the deep desire of a parent. You have to look at it this way. What is the greatest need for believers today? What is the greatest need in our hectic world? A world that's full of turmoil, strife, lack of unity, full of division. What is the greatest need in our world, especially among Christians? Is it the need to love one another more? Is it that we be unified as churches with one another? Is it that we be a social change agent? No, it's none of these. The greatest need is that we would have a deep knowledge of God. This impacts how we live our lives each day. That is why our pastors and elders proclaim the word of God to you. If we know God deeply, we will be able to navigate through and not yield or incline ourselves to the strange teachings of our culture today. So, first, Paul has told us to embrace and personalize our position in Christ. And secondly, when we pray for people, Paul tells us that we should pray that God give them an attitude of wisdom to act on the knowledge revealed to them from God's word so that they can come to know God deeply. So this brings us to our third point, that we need to pray in order to know the truths of salvation. Pray to know the truths of our salvation. This is found in verse 18, and it spills over to the first part of verse 19. And remember, when we look at this, take note of the sentence structure, beginning with what is Paul praying for, and then moving to why is Paul praying this. Paul is praying that God may enlighten the eyes of their hearts. That's the what. That God may enlighten the eyes of their hearts. Why? In order that they may know three things. The hope to which they were called. In order that they may know the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. And thirdly, in order that they may know the immeasurable greatness of his power towards those who believe. So what are the eyes of the heart? What are the eyes of the heart? Now that's an interesting combination. To have eyes with our hearts, right? We normally think of eyes being at least connected to the mind through our head, right? But what are the eyes for? Eyes are for seeing reality. To see what really is there in front of you so that you don't stumble or fall. It's not for imagining or daydreaming. The heart is different from the mind. Although the mind has eyes also, the heart has thoughts like the mind and is associated with acts of the will. But the heart is more than that. It's more than activities of the mind and of the will. It has affections, feelings, and preferences. You get a sense of this later on in the letter to the Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 and 19, Paul writes, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart." But the heart is even more than for intellectual activity or emotional expressions. It exercises a moral discernment. It is the seat of conscience. The heart is very complex. It's really the all-encompassing you. It's your inner self at the deepest, deepest level. It's a central core. It's your mission control center. It's the central core that of all aspects of your life, your living. Your heart is what shapes your thinking, motivates your will, and fuels your emotions. Having right doctrine is foundational for the follower of Jesus Christ. But there's another dimension to simply knowing right doctrine. There is your heart's response to it. What is your heart's response to right doctrine, to the learning you receive from the revelation from God's word? The eyes of the heart are to see the reality of the worth, the beauty, and the greatness of God. Demons don't see this. Demons do not see that God is valuable. They do not see that God is beautiful or great. What we need is to understand God's value, God's worth, His beauty, and His greatness. His glory, that's what it is, His glory. And the riches of His grace towards us. In our most inner, deepest part of ourselves is where we need to know this. How are the eyes of the heart enlightened? Well, to answer that question, first let's ask, what is the light that shines through the eyes of the heart? Well, Paul will help us in another letter, in the second letter to Corinthians, in chapter 4, verse 6. Paul says, in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6, Paul says, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." It says that God has shown in our hearts, and the light that was shown in our hearts is the knowledge of the glory of God. That's the worth, the beauty, and greatness of God. That is the light that streams into our eyes. Paul prays that God causes the eyes of our hearts to be enlightened to the worth and the beauty and the greatness of God. So then, how are the eyes of the heart opened? Now that we know what is the light that comes into our hearts, how are our eyes of our hearts opened? It's opened by God. As we meditate on His truth, and as we pray for His enlightening, spiritual awareness comes not as is not a practice that we can develop or a skill that we can acquire. It is a gift that God gives. God causes our hearts to have a capacity to know the beauty and the worth and the greatness of God. This happens sovereignly. It's not by our own will or by own decision. It is a gift that God gives. And when we sincerely seek God, He is gracious and generous to make us more aware of Himself. So, Paul prays that God enlightens the eyes of their hearts, that God illumines their hearts and makes them know the truths that they were just taught. And what were they just taught? What truths did Paul just teach them in the 11 verses that came before this passage? It's the truths of their salvation. The truths of their salvation. Paul is praying that God will enlighten the eyes of their hearts so that they will know the truths of their salvation. These are the great themes that Paul just talked about. Election, predestination, inheritance, adoption, sealing by the Holy Spirit. Notice why he is praying for God to enlighten their eyes. Notice why he is praying. What is Paul's purpose in praying? And we mentioned it before. In order that they might know three things. The hope of his calling. The hope of his calling. What is this great hope that you and I have in Christ? It is the great hope that comes from our redemption, that we sinners have been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. And secondly, in order that they may know the riches of his glorious inheritance, we inherit salvation and all that comes along with salvation. All of this comes to us through Jesus Christ. And thirdly, in order that they might know the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. This is the power that rose Jesus Christ from the dead. This is the power of our salvation. And we'll hear more about this when Pastor Micah preaches on this next week. Paul is praying that God enlighten the eyes of their hearts so that they might know the hope, the riches, and the immeasurable power of their salvation. Paul is praying for their spiritual souls. Paul is praying for their spiritual souls. So now pause with me for a few moments. Notice Paul is not praying for the Ephesians' physical needs. Although they, like you and me, most certainly have physical needs. Nowhere in this passage is Paul praying for the Ephesians' physical needs. Let me tell you about a reality. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4 again, but this time in verse 16. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 16. Paul says, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. But here was what's ironic. Perhaps more than half of our prayer requests are about something physical in nature. Let me give you a piece of information that you can take away from today. Lord willing, you are going to grow old, get sick, and die. I know you didn't come to church here to listen to this message. But Lord willing, you are going to grow old, get sick, and die. Because our outer self is wasting away in this fallen world. Right? It's your inner self. Your inner self that is being renewed day by day. It's your inner being that's going to live for all eternity. So why is it that we spend so much time praying about our physical needs? I mean, don't get me wrong. It's important and we need to pray for our physical needs. But I think we should be spending far more time praying for our inner needs. Inner needs that we all have as we struggle to follow Jesus Christ. Some of you know that Pat and I are going through some challenging times caring for our elderly parents. And you've been praying for us. And we're grateful for your prayers. I do hope that you are also praying for our inner beings, that we struggle in life to be obedient to Christ and the eyes of our hearts be enlightened to the truths of our salvation to guide us how to live and act. This is how the pastors and the elders pray for you. We pray that God enlighten the eyes of your hearts so that you may know the truths of your salvation, the hope, the riches, the immeasurable greatness of the power of your salvation. you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, then you're missing out on knowing this hope, the riches of the glorious inheritance we have, the immeasurable power of so great a salvation in Christ. Come and speak with one of the pastors or elders if you would like to know more about how to gain this hope, this inheritance, and the power of salvation. So Paul rarely prayed for the physical needs of people. Paul did not pray for the things of the world. He prayed for spiritual things. And a second thing to note, Paul does not pray for what they do not have. Instead, he prays that God reveals to them what they do have. Paul doesn't pray for what they don't have. Paul prays for the Ephesians that God reveals what they do have in Christ. You see, from verses 3 to 6, they have been already given all the spiritual blessings in the heavenly realms. Paul is asking that the eyes of their hearts be enlightened to see and understand and realize the salvation blessings that they already have. And why? Because this changes the way they live their lives. This changes how they live their lives. Let's go back to the purpose statement. First thing was that you may know what is the hope of this calling. We are people of hope. We have the hope of salvation. Of all people in the world, we are not a people that lacks hope. We're people who live triumphantly in the hope of Jesus Christ. That you may know the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. We are people who are rich with the glorious inheritance of salvation blessings. This inheritance is not the fleeting kind of measly physical inheritance that we pass from one generation to the other. No, this is nothing compared to the great riches we have in the glorious inheritance we have in Christ. This glorious inheritance we get through adoption as sons and daughters of God. This is the inheritance that we should be praying for people's eyes to see. That you may know the immeasurable power, the immeasurable greatness of his power for us who believe. And so when we come to pray that you and I not just simply understand, but that we may fully realize the significance of what we already have in Christ. We pray that God enlightens the eyes of our hearts and our minds to see the truths of salvation, the hope of his calling, the riches of his glorious inheritance, and the immeasurable greatness of the power of his of the our eternal salvation. So what do you pray for? Well, who do you pray for? And who is on your regular prayer agenda? Your family members? Of course, that's where we start. What do you pray for? For them. Paul has told us how to pray for them. He's been our mentor in this passage. Don't miss the opportunity to pray for what really matters, to pray the depth of the things that really matter. So what are the things that really matter? Pray that God gives a spirit of wisdom and revelation in order to know him deeply. Pray that God enlightens the eyes of their hearts to see and fully realize the salvation blessings that they already have. That they already have in Christ, in order to know that the hope and the riches of a glorious inheritance and salvation and the immeasurable greatness of the power of their salvation. So who is coming into your mind's eye right now? Paul has been our mentor in prayer. Let's practice what he has taught us. Let's spend the next few minutes to pray silently for that one person. If you don't know Jesus Christ and want to know him because you realize that your sinful disobedience is breaking you, pray to God in repentance and turn away from your willful disobedience and submit to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Then ask God to open the eyes of your heart to understand the hope and the riches and the power for salvation. So let's spend a few moments now praying for that one person that you have in mind. Heavenly Father, thank you that we can stand before you, redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, and possess all the spiritual blessings that your love has lavished on us in Christ, to the praise of your glorious grace. Lord, give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that we may know you deeply, in order that we might grow in faith in Christ and love for all the saints. Enlighten the eyes of our hearts, Father, so that we may see your worth, your beauty, your greatness, in order that we may live our lives knowing and fully realizing the hope, the riches, and the power of our salvation in Christ. Continue to teach us how to pray for what really matters and live with an eternal perspective in mind. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.